In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about a point in his life where he had just reached his limit. He was under such great pressure that he just didn't know if he was going to be able to endure it. It was just too much for him at the time. And I think most of us, if we think about it, we can imagine what this is like. Some of us don't have to imagine. We've lived through those things. As you talk to different people about the pressure that they face and you look at this issue, the things we do in life, I've discovered there are two different types of pressure that we face. There are the types that come all at once, and immediately you feel them. So you're fired from a job, you're forced into bankruptcy, maybe you lose a child or a family member's abused, and you just feel overwhelmed with loneliness. Maybe a spouse walks out. And it's these types of pressures where you know when that pressure comes into your life immediately. It's just a sudden impact, and you can barely stand up underneath it. But I think the majority of us, the pressure that we experience doesn't come from the big things. It comes from the little bits of life. It's this daily pressure that we face, and it has this cumulative effect. We experience one thing in our lives, and that's not so much. But then something else happens, and then another thing, and then another. It's the ringing telephone, the crying baby, crying babies, the car that breaks down, the overdue bills, and one day you wake up and it's just piled up on you. And you can't even get out of bed because the pressure of it is just, you don't even want to face it. Psychologists call this stress contamination. There's not one major anxiety or pressure, but together all these little things become overwhelming. And it's easy to let these things add up and rob us of the peace that God wants us to have. And soon we find ourselves straining under that pressure. So how do you find peace when you reach this point? Or better yet, how do you find the peace that keeps you from ever getting to that point? Now, for many of us, we take an approach towards peace, and it's the same approach that we take towards joy or patience or self-control. We try and see this is a to-do list. Where we look at peace and joy and patience, and we got our list, and we feel the spirit of self-empowerment and self-determination. And I'm going to get this checked off my list. And this is what you call the fruit of self. Instead of the fruit of the spirits, it's the fruit of self. And this causes all kinds of problems. And it's especially important as we talk about peace that we understand this isn't something that comes from you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Because what happens for many people is that we've gotten this confused, and it's caused even more anxiety and more pressure and more stress. Because we're trying to do not just the stuff we're supposed to do in life, but we're trying to do the Holy Spirit's job on top of that. And we're trying to be God in our lives. And that causes a whole lot of stress. We tend to see peace as something that we can attain on our own. In fact, if you look at Amazon, because nobody goes into a bookstore anymore, I don't even know where you can find a real bookstore anymore. You go on Amazon, there's over 100,000 books on peace. A good number of them take the self-help approach towards peace. And the best, probably one of the best ones I found was Inner Peace for Busy People. And the subtitle is 52 Techniques to Keep Peace in Your Life. So just 52 more things you need to worry about and try to practice as you deal with all this other stress in your life. So if your life is so busy and crazy that you're completely stressed out, there you go. And all this tends to be the approach that we take. Another attempt that we make to find peace sometimes is by making peace a fruit of supplements or a fruit of psychosomatic drugs. Or Joseph Califano is a chairman of the National Center for Addiction at Columbia University. He said, chemistry is chasing Christianity as the nation's largest religion. Indeed, millions of Americans who in times of personal crisis and emotional and mental anguish once turned to priests, ministers, and rabbis for keys to the heavenly kingdom, they now go to their physicians and psychiatrists who hold the keys to the kingdom of pharmaceutical relief, or to drug dealers, or to liquor stores. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that there isn't a place for medicine in treating stress and anxiety and depression and all those things. I think the medications that help with those are gifts from God. But here's the concern. Increasingly, when the pressure of life begins to build, we find ourselves not turning to our Creator, but turning to chemicals for peace. And maybe it's not medication. Maybe it's alcohol or pornography or food. Who eats when they're stressed? Who eats when they're bored? And you're just trying to find a way to deal with this pressure that you feel in your life. And you desperately need peace. In John chapter 14 through 16, you have throughout these three chapters a conversation that takes place between Jesus Christ and his closest followers, the 12 disciples. This is one of the last conversations that they will have before Christ dies on the cross and ascends back to heaven. So Jesus is going to prepare these followers for the pressure, for the stress, for the trouble in life that's going to be coming their way. He doesn't want them to be caught off guard by this. He doesn't want them to be surprised by the pain and the trouble of this life. So he warns them. He warns the disciples about being hated and being persecuted and being killed just because of what they believe. Yet it's in the context of this conversation where he's going to talk to them about the pressure of life that Jesus promises his peace and he promises the Holy Spirit. And I think as he's talking to these 12 guys or 11 guys at this time, he could probably see the anxiety and the stress on the disciples' faces as they hear this news, because they're thinking, well, what are we going to do? I mean, who's going to calm the storm around us? Who's going to give us food from the boys' lunch? Who's going to take care of us? And they're anxious and they're stressed as Jesus explains that he's going to be leaving them. And he seeks to reassure them and he says to his followers, I will not leave you as orphans. And then in verse 26, he explains a little bit more of what he means. He says, but the counselor, maybe your Bible says comforter, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So in the middle of this conversation, Jesus warning his disciples about all this trouble that they're going to see, that they're going to experience, he says, it's going to be horrible, but don't worry. Don't let it get you down. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There are three times Jesus promises trouble and three times he promises peace. How does that work? Jesus seems to make it very clear that while he promises us peace, he does not promise us peacefulness. He promises us peace, but that doesn't mean there's not going to be pressure. And I think that's a distinction that's difficult for some of us to make. And as a result, it can lead us to a lot of disillusionment and disappointment with God. Jesus promises us peace, but not peacefulness. We hear Jesus say, I give you my peace. And what we hear, and you guys know, if you're a parent, you know this. What you say, what comes out of your mouth, isn't necessarily what that little person in front of you hears. And it's the same way here. We hear Jesus say, I give you my peace. And what do we hear? I give you a good doctor's report. I give you the marriage you really wanted. I give you a longer vacation. I give you the bonus that you've been wanting. When we hear Jesus say, I give you peace, we're hearing Jesus say, I'm going to fix your problems. I'm going to take all your cares away. I'm going to take all the pressure off of you. There will be no more trouble in this life. Because now that you're a Christian, now that you're a follower, I'm going to make all the details work out for you. We hear Jesus promising peace, and we think in terms of circumstances, that he's going to make things peaceful. But that's not what Jesus Christ does. He promises us trouble. And then he says, but don't let your hearts be troubled. He promises pressure and persecution. And then he says, I give you my peace. So in the midst of life's pressures, in the midst of this overbearing weight, Jesus promises you peace, the ability to continue on. Now, I thought about giving you like a 6-step plan to accomplishing peace in your life, but that was no better than the Amazon book. I was just knocking 46 other steps off. And I don't think that's the way we need to approach it, 6 steps to peacefulness in your life. What I want to do is give you a few ways from this passage that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit, that it's the Holy Spirit who will give you peace and how he does that. And as you walk with the Spirit, as you keep in step with the Spirit, now I'm not talking about coming to church once a week on Sunday. I mean when you daily wake up and you surrender your life to Jesus and you ask God to fill you with his Spirit every day. As you walk, you keep in step with that Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of peace in your life. First, what we see here is that when the pressure is on, the Holy Spirit is right there with you. When life is the hardest, and some of you know this, when life is the hardest, he is his closest. Jesus put it this way, I don't leave you as orphans. Now the disciples hear that Jesus is going to leave them. Okay, well, it's like the first time you tell your kids that you're leaving for the weekend. And you're going to go with your spouse and you're going to have a good time because you're going to be away from them. And they don't ask you where you're going. It's like, well, who's going to take care of us? Who's watching out for us? And that's what where the disciples are at. Who's taking care of us while you're gone? And Jesus says, I'm going to send you a counselor, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now, from the disciples' perspective, this didn't seem like a very good deal. Because this isn't a good trade for them. Because right now, they have Jesus in front of them. Every single day, they had him in front of them. And now he's saying, so now they're thinking, they're like, okay, we're going to trade Jesus, God in the flesh, for the Holy Spirit. And we don't even know what that is. That's not a good trade from their perspective. But Jesus' perspective, what we discover is that it was better for them if he was to leave. It was better for the disciples if he left. Because when he leaves, the Holy Spirit would come. If you look in chapter 16, and this is the same conversation we started at the beginning of 14. In 16, verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples, but I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Because unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, why is it better? Even today, we would probably sit here and say, I would much rather have Jesus sitting here in front of me than the Holy Spirit. But why is it better? Why is it better to have the Holy Spirit than to have Jesus in the flesh? And this is really simple, because Jesus could be with them, but the Holy Spirit was in them. And that makes a big difference. Even when they had Jesus in the flesh, there were moments in their lives where Jesus wasn't with them, or they weren't with Jesus. When he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he comes down from there, he comes down, and they're in chaos. They're running around. It was almost a riot going on because he wasn't right there with them. If you go through the Old Testament, you find a number of places where it speaks of God being with man. You read of God being with Abraham, and God was with Joseph, and God was with man. And you read that this is a pretty consistent theme throughout the Old Testament. And then in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about Jesus being called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And we're back to the same thing again. God is with us. But once you get to Acts, you read from Acts on through Revelation, God isn't with man anymore. He's not with us anymore. That's because there's this change that takes place between the old and the new. And it's subtle, but it makes all the difference. Because in the Old Testament, it is God with us. And the New Testament, it is God in us. Instead of with, it's in. And that might not seem like a really big deal, but it is a huge deal. I don't know of any worse feeling in the world than being alone. I've been with a lot of people who are hurting and suffering and all kinds of different pain, but loneliness. To me, loneliness is in a category all by itself. Because when you're truly lonely, and I don't mean you're lonely sitting on the couch on Friday night. That's not the lonely I'm talking about. When you're truly lonely, there's this ache, this suffocating feeling. And it's not just emotional, it's a physical ache. And Jesus says, listen, you need to understand that you're not an orphan. I'm not leaving you as an orphan. You have not been left alone. Some of us need to be reminded of this because it's easy to throw our own little pity party. And I'm one of the best at it. We can throw our own party about how lonely and how woe is me. And we neglect the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us. In fact, the Greek word for Holy Spirit here is paraclete, which literally translated would be the one who clings to you, the one who walks alongside. So keep that in your mind. You know, when you're standing in a cemetery at a gravesite, he's the one who draws up alongside. You're not an orphan. When you walk out of a doctor's office and they can't find a heartbeat on the ultrasound, it's the paraclete who draws up alongside. As you look down at divorce papers and you wanted the marriage to work, it's the Holy Spirit who draws up alongside of you. You had to be out of the office with a box from work because you've been told that you're not needed anymore. You're not alone. You are not an orphan. Understand, you can tell yourself, I'm not going through this by myself. I am not weathering this storm on my own. I am not fighting this battle on my own. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And some of us just need to remind ourselves of this. Here's what I see oftentimes as people are going through difficult circumstance. I mean, the pressure, whatever the pressure is in their life, it's all on. And God wants to give them strength and God wants to give them peace, but they're mad at God because of what they're going through, because of the pressure they're experiencing, because they lost a parent too soon, because they lost a child, because things didn't work out in that relationship. They're just mad at God because they have no idea who else to be mad at. And they blame him for this pressure in their life and this lack of peace. And instead of walking with the Spirit and finding strength in the Spirit and discovering the peace of the Spirit, they push God away. When they need him the most, so many times when we need God the most in our lives, when we need to recognize that and rely on him the most, we're mad and we just push him away. When I was growing up, my dog got hit by a school bus. So when I went out to get the dog out of the road, it was a small dog. I mean, it's like that tall, you know, not huge. When I went out to get the dog, and we've had it for 10 years. I go out to get the dog, and the first thing it does when I reach down to pick it up, he bites me. And it's the same way with us. When we're hurting is when we lash out at people. When we're hurting is when we lash out at God, when we push God away from us. God in His Word gives us ways towards freedom. He speaks to us. He wants to help us. Instead of allowing Him to help us, we bite Him. We push Him away and we lash out. Instead of asking God for help, we insist on doing it ourselves. The Bible says in 1 Peter that we're to cast all our anxiety on God because He cares for us. And are you doing that with the weights in your life, with the pressure, the big weights and the little weights? Are you doing that in your life? Are you giving those things to God? Are you consciously saying, I mean, not acknowledging in this way we tend to do in a Sunday school class or something like that, where, well, you just have to give that to God. And it's kind of turned into a throwaway line too often in church. But you're seriously sitting down someplace and saying, God, I'm giving this to You because I can't do it. Because I'm tired of carrying it and I can't carry it anymore. I would encourage each of you to find a time and a place where you can just sit down or drive or walk or whatever is the easiest for you. But a time where you can go and say, okay, this is the time where I'm going to take these weights and I'm going to give them to God. And I'm going to consciously say, I surrender. I give up. I can't do this on my own. And I know You will fill me with strength that I don't have. And You will give me Your peace. You have to go through this. Another way that the Holy Spirit helps us in times of pressure is that He gives us a peace that is supernatural. Paul calls it a peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus talks about this in verse 17. He speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit, that the world just doesn't understand what and who the Holy Spirit is. So He says in verse 17, He speaks of the Holy Spirit, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus explains that there is this peace that comes from the Holy Spirit, but the world doesn't understand it. Because the world can't see Him, the world doesn't know Him, and it just doesn't make sense. Because we want things to fit into a nice little package where it all makes sense. And honestly, it's impossible for me in many ways to rationally explain what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because really, I can sit here and talk about it all day, but you have to experience it. It's like trying to explain sound to somebody who's been deaf since birth, or describe blue to a blind person. We could fill this stage with the people sitting out there. We could fill this stage with people who have experienced the Holy Spirit and the peace that comes through knowing Him. And none of them would tell you it is easy. But in the end, they're all surprised. We're all surprised when this takes place. We're consistently surprised because we found a peace and we can't explain it. Nobody fully understands it because it surpasses all understanding. Paul says it's supernatural. That when you're under the weight and the pressure, and it's so intense, and the Holy Spirit will give you a strength and a peace that you never knew you had. Lastly, when the pressure is at its highest, the Holy Spirit teaches you what God wants you to do. And I think one of the things that causes us the most anxiety in our lives is just indecision. We're just not sure how to handle a certain situation or how to make certain decisions. And we're stuck at this crossroads of choosing one way or the other. Here's what Jesus says in verse 26. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit gives us peace because he serves as a guide. He teaches us what God wants for our lives. He reminds us what God has said in his word already. And when we listen to him, when we obey him, when we follow those things, all of that leads to peace. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a guide who speaks to us, who teaches us all things, reminds us of what God has said to us, because we know that there are all these big decisions, and then oftentimes we miss it. And then we all feel kind of more stress because we were lost and we weren't paying attention. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach us. Now, in this instance, learning this stuff is painful. But he will remind us. The opposite of this is also true, that while the Holy Spirit will lead us to peace, when we operate without following the Spirit, without seeking this guidance, we will often make decisions that will lead to all kinds of anxiety and stress and added pressure. God talks about this in Isaiah 48, verse 17 and 18. He says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you. I am the Lord your God who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. If you just listen to me, if you would just respond to me, if you would just obey what I have said to you, you would be experiencing peace in your life. Who feels like they're being lectured by a parent right now? Because this is what I feel like I do to my kids all the time. If we would do all this, peace would flow like a river in our lives. Verse 23 of the same passage in Isaiah talks about the fact that there is no peace for the wicked. So when we hear the voice of God, when we listen to the Holy Spirit as our guide, he leads us into paths of peace. But when we ignore or refuse to listen, or don't take time to keep in step with the Spirit, it leads to pressure and stress, anxiety and worry. So this week, I want you to listen for the voice of the Spirit in your life. And maybe he'll remind you of a truth from Scripture. Perhaps it'll be from Philippians of treat others better than yourselves. And if you put that into practice, you're going to find so much peace in your marriage and in your relationships. Or maybe the Spirit will remind you that you are to forgive your enemies. And if you put that into practice, and this may be a daily thing, but daily you will say, okay, I'm not going to carry around the weights of bitterness or hatred and anger today. Or maybe the Spirit reminds you to be thankful in all circumstances. So you start looking around to find things that you're thankful for, even though the situation might not be the best. You find yourself at peace with where things are in your life. And as you listen to the Spirit in your life, at work or in your home, as a spouse, as a parent, as you obey what the Holy Spirit guides you towards, as you're sensitive to his voice, he will lead you to the paths of peace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, I was going to say we want to thank you, but what I think we probably should say is We're sorry. We're sorry we don't listen. We're sorry we try to be. We're sorry we try to do it on our own so often. We're sorry we try to walk in the path we've chosen instead of walking in the path that you've pointed out to us. So we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to choose the narrow path, to walk in your ways, to seek your guidance, to seek your will in our lives, to daily listen for that small voice of the Spirit to guide us through all the rat nests and the dangers of the day. That we would feel that peace in our lives that Paul said could surpasses all understanding, that the world doesn't know. That people would see this in us and would see what makes us distinctive. That it's our relationship with you that enables us to do this. And that they would want the same thing in their lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.